Thank you so much to the choir and to our musicians. This is something that we have to do daily, is just to be still and to wait upon the Lord, to get to know Him more and more each day and to have that be lived out in our lives. If you would turn with me this morning to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. For some time we have been in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And we've been talking about qualifications for spiritual leadership. Another way you could put this is marks of Christian maturity. These are qualities that all of us ought to be striving for. And so as we read, I want you to ask yourself what the Lord is doing in your life, and if you are demonstrating these characteristics. As fathers and as husbands, as wives, as mothers, whatever position of leadership that you hold, are we demonstrating these characteristics? Now, first and foremost, they apply to pastors, but all of us can learn from this list. Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then here are those characteristics. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let's pray. Father, as we have just read your word to us, the words of Christ, I pray that we would take these things seriously. I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds and hearts to these truths, transform us more and more into the image of our Savior. And may we reflect these qualities in our lives by your grace and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you this question. Why is character so important? It's a question that we can no longer take for granted. Because in our society today, character does not really count for a whole lot. If you look at some of the leaders that we have in all aspects of life, do they have character? Do they have Christian character? A wise man once said, "You can borrow brains, but you cannot borrow character." I submit to you that character, Christian character, is vital. Robert Coles, a former professor at Harvard, published an article entitled "The Disparity Between Intellect and Character." And he wrote his message, his article, after his encounter with one of his students, a young woman, who was distraught over the immoral behavior of some of the other students, these students being some of the best and brightest that Harvard had to offer. Again and again, she reported to Coles, people who were in classes with her treated her ungraciously because of her lower economic position, without simple courtesy and respect, and often were rude and sometimes crude to her. She was repeatedly propositioned by one young student in particular as she tried to go about her work. He was a man with whom she had had two, now listen to this, moral reasoning courses, in which he excelled. and received the highest of grades. This pattern of treatment led her to quit her job and leave school and to have something like an exit interview with Coles. She reviewed not only the behavior of her fellow students, but also the long list of highly educated people who have perpetrated the atrocities for which the 20th century is famous. She concluded by saying to him, "I've been taking all of these moral philosophy courses, and we talk about what's true and what's important and what's good. Well, how do you teach people to be good? What's the point of knowing the good if you don't keep trying to do it?" You see, this is an important principle, and that is that people can know what is right, but yet fail to do it. We as Christians are not surprised by this. We understand that the Bible teaches the total depravity of man. And so you can have all the intellect in the world and fail miserably in this area of character. And let me say this, I'm sorry to say that there are many people in our churches, not just in other places in society, including those in positions of leadership, who are very much aware of what is right, but they are not obedient and submissive to God's word in their behavior. Our doctrine has to be real. God's word must transform our lives if we are to be people of integrity. And of all people, spiritual leaders must demonstrate godly behavior. Not because they are a select group of super Christians or super saints. And by the way, that has been a destructive idea in the history of the church, where we have leaders in one group or the saints in one group. And then we have the laity in the other. The Bible does not teach that. We are all saints in Christ Jesus. Now, you may not feel like a saint, and I certainly don't. And on my own, I am not a saint. But you see, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. And that's one of the reasons why we also need to live like it. Because Christ also gives us the power to live like those who have been called of God. We have been given a new birth and a new life, and it ought to show in our lives. Now let me ask you, does it show in your life? All the talk in the world is not going to do you any good. It's not going to do others around you any good if you are not demonstrating a consistent Christian life. Now, this is for everyone in this room, like I said before. And by the way, if you're without Christ, that's the first step. You need to get saved. You need to come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the first step. This is not just moral reform or turning over a new leaf. You need a new birth. But if that's true, and I pray that it is, of everyone in this room, this is for all of us. But listen, men, husbands, fathers, if we're going to lead like God wants us to lead, if you want to be the right husband and father, then you have to listen and be obedient to God. You have to model the behavior that we find in God's word. If you want to make an impact and a difference in this world, it is not just talk. It's not just a slogan that you have on a bumper sticker that you wear on a t-shirt. It is the life. It is organic. It is real. It comes from the Holy Spirit that is within as He gives us the power to live as Christ wants us to live. So we do this not because we are super Christians, but because we love Jesus. That's the first reason. We follow Him. But we also love other people, and we are modeling His example for others to follow. So remember what we said before, since these qualities are for all of us, now there are a couple in here that would not be specific to us, but most of these qualities here can be applied to all of us in some way. And so because of that, how much more should spiritual leaders exemplify those things? Because we are leading others to emulate these qualities. I want you to see everything in that light. So to say it very simply, this is not just for pastors. It's not just for people in full-time Christian ministry. This is for all of us. And if you are a spiritual leader in any way, this is especially for you. And remember that all of us are leading someone by example. Someone is watching our lives. Remember that Paul wrote to Titus in Crete. Titus was not really a pastor, and the Bible doesn't say that, but he had pastoral responsibility. Now, maybe he was at some other point in his life, but at this juncture, Paul left him here with pastoral responsibilities. And so, yes, these things can be applied directly to pastors, and that's why we call them the pastoral epistles. But Titus was to finish the work of organizing the church. And he was doing so in a pagan culture. It was not easy. And sometimes we think that of people in the New Testament. We look at our own age and we bemoan all the struggles and the obstacles that we have to face as Christians. And yes, it is difficult to live for God. But it's always been difficult. It's never been easy. People have always struggled against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Titus had a big job ahead of him. And so we'll see this unfold as the book goes on. But part of this work of organization was to ordain elders, men not only of ability, but also character. Now this list and this other list in 1 Timothy 3 is not exhaustive. I'm sure there were other qualities that were needed as well. But what Paul is doing is giving a core set of qualities that a person needs. And notice that he focuses on character. Because that is the most important thing in all of the world. This is the thing that you can't do without. There must be Christian character. So in verse 7, we looked at the negatively stated characteristics. He can't be self-willed or arrogant. He can't be headstrong, always wanting to do things his way. He can't be a man who is soon angry or quick-tempered. We'll get to that again. He cannot be a man who is given to wine, a drunkard, or this could also, though, refer to a lack of self-control generally. He can't be a striker, that is, physically or verbally violent. He also cannot be a person who is given over to filthy lucre, lucre being money. But what we're talking about here is a man who is greedy and manipulative. That person has no business serving in a spiritual position. Again, though, these qualities refer to all of us. None of us have any business demonstrating these kinds of qualities. These are things that we want to avoid as God's people. And if you do, it's going to lead others astray. So you may not be a pastor, but if you cheat on your taxes, you're doing wrong. The Lord sees it. And other people see that and they're going to say, oh yeah, he calls himself a Christian, but look what he does. And look how he cheats others in his business. Look at how he fails to pay others as he should, and so forth. So it ruins not only your reputation, but it brings the honor of God into disrepute. And that's the tragedy of it. But notice the positively stated characteristics. And this is what I want to get into today. Verse 8. Verse 8 says that first of all, he must be a lover of hospitality. An eagerness to be hospitable should mark all of God's people. In Romans 12 and verse 13, turn to Romans 12 and verse 13. All of us should be generous and open-hearted with others, especially those who are strangers. And so in Romans 12, 13, notice one of the characteristics of the person who has a renewed mind. Remember Romans 12, 1, the one who is being transformed. And that is distributing to the necessity of saints. That is, if God's people have a need, we come together and we meet that need. That's part of our privilege as God's people to one another. And it's a duty, but it's a duty that we should do with desire and eagerness, not grudgingly, just like we don't give to God grudgingly. And then he says this, given to hospitality. So all of God's people ought to be hospitable. It's especially important for pastoral leadership. Now, at the very least, what this quality entails is warm-heartedness extended to others, an openness of heart. 1 Peter 4:9, another verse you want to write down here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The word use here has the sense of offer. So offer hospitality to people. And another way of saying it is welcome people and be willing to meet their needs and do it without grudging. I believe it was Benjamin Franklin in his Poor Richard's Almanac. You remember he used to write all of these wise sayings and proverbs, and one of them was, fish and visitors stink after 3 days. And by the way, Americans are sort of unique in that way. Now, maybe not, okay, because my experience is not worldwide. But I'm sure it's probably this way in many Western countries as well. But we're just not as hospitable as you would find than people in other countries. You know, in other countries, you would be rude if you didn't stay with a person for at least 3 days. And people are very welcoming in certain countries. And that's something that we can learn from as Americans, because we are just not very hospitable people, I'm afraid. But this was a virtue of the early Christians. The book of Hebrews tells us, don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, the way that we would apply this to our situation is that we don't neglect our responsibility to show hospitality to outsiders. Let me put it this way. We welcome visitors when they come on Sunday morning. Now, when they come into the door, we don't have to flock them, you know, and overwhelm them. But at the same time, it would be sad if a total stranger could walk into Hardingville Bible Church and have no one say hello to them. And you know, some of us aren't even aware that we do this. I know that some people, it's just a cultural thing. They don't smile a lot, okay? That's not a problem I have, okay? Sort of a Southern thing, I guess, but some people say I smile too much, but you know, in some, some personalities, some cultures, people don't smile a lot. But if you're not careful, that can be off-putting. It can make a person uneasy. You know, smiling is one of those universal signals that you're friendly. And it doesn't cost anything. I know your facial muscles might not be used to moving that way, okay? Maybe you could attach some paper clips to them or something, you know, kind of get them up there a little bit if you're not used to that. You'll be surprised what a difference it can make when you greet people with a smile and not just a little grumpy hello or whatever. You know, what are you having? You know, what would you think if you went to a restaurant and the waitress was like this? I wouldn't feel very welcome. And when people come to Hardingville Bible Church, they need to be welcomed. I know it's hard to get to everyone, but it's really sad when a person, a stranger, a visitor, has been here for weeks and weeks and no one has ever said hello to them. That would be really sad. And you know, I have not observed that here. I really haven't. I've observed this church being very welcoming. But the point that I'm trying to get across is that this should never happen in our midst. Sometimes you have to go a little bit outside of yourself, a little bit out of your comfort zone. You see, that's part of being a servant. That's part of putting others before yourself. You say, well, that's just not my personality. Well, maybe it's not. But you see, that's part of our self-giving to other people. And you'll be amazed that once you do it, sometimes your tongue will loosen up. Now, that's not good for everybody, okay? But now, in some cases, no offense. But you know, in some cases, you might find, hey, this person is somebody I can get along with. They're a friend. And you actually start a new friendship with that person. It's important. The early apostolic fathers spoke of hospitality. Clement of Rome encouraged hospitality by pointing to the examples of Abraham, and yes, even to Lot when he welcomed the angels when no one else would, and then to Rahab when she welcomed the two spies when they were in danger. So the point is that you're helping other people who are in need. That's a mark of God's people. But notice number two, you must be a lover of good men. Now what this really means is you're a lover of virtue. You're a lover of the good. The pastor not only has a love for his people, but a love for what God wants them to be. A pastor has no greater joy, and I can testify to this, than to see his people grow spiritually. When you see what God is doing in the life of others, it is a joy. So when you come to the Senior Saints Luncheon and you see people fellowshipping together and encouraging one another, when you come to the Victors Group and you see people who are able to share with one another, people who are able to welcome one another, it could be the children's ministries, whatever it is, the Vacation Bible School, and you see people, yes, they've had a hard day at work, but they are giving of themselves and of their time to serve God. There is no greater joy in all the world than to see God working in a person's life, working the good. To see a person who at one time, yes, they had a terrible temper, but God is transforming that individual. And now they are able to have a sweet spirit. They're able to have a kind and gentle response because God has been working in their hearts. 3 John 1 and verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In other words, they not only teach it and they not only guard it as doctrine, but they demonstrate it in their lives. That's what the word walk here connotes. They walk in it. They do it. They behave it. Number three, notice the next characteristic that we're given here in verse 8, and that is sober. Now, the word here is self-controlled. I think there's an even better term, and that's spirit-controlled. Because we know that in the power of our own flesh, that we cannot control ourselves. We are the enemy as far as the sinful nature is concerned. And I'm talking about the sinful nature. We need the Spirit to control us. Remember that in the previous verses, Paul warned against belligerent impulsiveness. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. How many people have done a world of damage by their quick temper? Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind. What that refers to is a person who gives full vent to his rage. That is dangerous. In our culture, it's acceptable. I mean, we even refer to venting. Even secular psychologists debunk that these days. But yet people think that that's how they are to conduct their lives. Take it to God. Let Him transform you. But the Bible says that the wise bring calm in the end. A wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Notice number four, just. This is the next characteristic in verse 8. A man who is just. And here we're talking about a person who demonstrates right living. The issue here is performing one's duty toward his fellow man. The key is first to be, of course, right with God. But then we are to walk in righteousness with our fellow man. He is just and honest and fair in his dealings with others. He is a law-abiding citizen. He is not seditious. He is not a rebel. Notice the next one, holy. Here the issue is performing one's duty to God. A person must be committed to piety and godliness. You say, what is piety? We don't use the word piety very much anymore. When we use the word pious, it's usually not in a good way. We're usually thinking of someone who is religious and uppity. But that's not really the right meaning of the term. But John Calvin said this, it is the right attitude of man toward God. And it includes these elements. First of all, true knowledge. You've got to know who you're serving. There are a lot of false gods out there who masquerade as our God. So you'd better know who God is. And by the way, you can be steered wrong if you listen to your heart. Because yes, there is a knowledge of the true and living God within, but we suppress that truth and we turn to false gods. And because of the darkness of our hearts, we get confused. We end up worshiping ourselves or some other disorderly, power-hungry God who is not the true God of heaven. You say, how do we do that? Go to His Word. That's His special revelation. If you want to find out about God, go to His Word and seek Him there. So that's the first element, true knowledge. Number two, heartfelt worship. Husbands, fathers, you need to be doing this every day if you're going to guide your family right. You've got to have a relationship with God that is personal. You won't have the tools. You won't have the background to do this without a genuine relationship with God. Mothers and wives, you need a personal relationship with God if you're going to be able to serve Him. You cannot do without it. This is so important. And again, holy, we're not talking about sinless perfection. That's not what blameless means. But we mean that these qualities can be demonstrated in our lives because God is working in us. Here's another, saving faith. You need to be saved. Trusting in the Lord alone for righteousness. Filial fear. You say, what does that mean? Well, that's the fear or the reverence that we have for God as a father. When I was a lad, I feared my dad. Now, I was not afraid of him in the sense that I cowered before him. And some people have that experience, and I'm sorry to say that. That's not a true picture of who our God is. I knew my dad loved me, but at the same time, he was dad. I mean, in my household, dad's word ruled. It was not my word or my brother or sister's word, but his word was law. And I knew that he loved me, so I had that filial fear. Do we have that fear of God? He's a good God. He wants to do us good, but He will chastise us if we do wrong. And by the way, that's part of His love. It's not loving and it's not compassionate to let a person go on in their sin. Here's another one, prayerful submission. God, you do whatever you want to do in my life. Instead of, God, I demand that you do what I want you to do. That's not prayer. But God, you have your will and way in my life. Then reverential love, loving him as a father. Then number six, if we go to the last one, temperate. Temperate means disciplined. I have really tried to watch my weight in the last couple of years, and this is a constant source of enjoyment for my wife when she sees my struggles in this. She, you know, makes jokes out of my struggles with sugar and all of these things. But, you know, I do make little times here and there when I indulge in sugar on vacation times and so forth. So, you know, the last time that I did this, I had cream eggs. Remember all those cream eggs I had? And I had a red velvet cake. Now, this is over Easter. My wife. Oh, boy. My wife makes me a red velvet cake. And then on top of that, I had those cookies from, you know, the grocery store, you know, those sugar cookies that had icing on them. And I had those in the space of about two nights, okay? So this is over Saturday and Sunday. And so Monday morning, you know, I was like this, you know. And I knew what was coming that week. That was one of the hardest workouts of my life. And, you know, I go into the gym, and there's that stair stepper. And it's just like an executioner in the torture chamber. And I'm just staring at it. I know what's coming. Because, you know, when I do eat sugar, especially now, when I've been off of it so long, I get just terrible inflammation. You know, age is catching up with me and these kinds of things. Discipline, though, is important. You know, that's one of the things that the stair stepper teaches me is discipline. All of us need discipline in our lives. It's been said that it takes 20 years to build a reputation, but only 20 seconds to destroy it. You say an unkind word, you say a word of profanity, and that's it for some people. Now, Robert Yarborough, one of the commentators, says that when one thinks ahead to the problems Paul will urge Titus to face in coming sections of this epistle, it's no wonder he commends self-control to him here. Because Titus is going to be dealing with very difficult people. Can you relate? Difficult people in your family? Difficult people at work? Sometimes we use that to excuse our behavior. Well, I wouldn't be this way if it were not for my wife, or for my husband, or for my employer, or for the person that I work with. That's exactly the reason why God puts that person in our lives. This is how he teaches us. You can't use that person as an excuse. That's not the way it works. So when Paul is giving these characteristics, he's not just throwing a bunch of qualities out. He knew what the people in Crete were like. They were difficult people to live with. Welcome to humanity. This wasn't true just for the Cretans. All of us have difficult people that we have to live with, including ourselves. We're difficult too. But Paul says you need to be temperate. You need to be disciplined. You need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to number three. The final characteristic here is proper conduct in handling the truth. Let me give you some items here to describe verse 9. In verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What are we talking about here? Well, first of all, you've got to have determined, steadfast faith in the reliability of God's word. That's what it means, holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught. You have to have the conviction that this is God's word, that it is adequate and sufficient for what men need. If you don't have that conviction that this is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word, don't be a preacher or a pastor. And don't be a Sunday school teacher. Don't set yourself up as a spiritual teacher. That is, if you're going to be the one that God honors, the one that is pleasing to God. Because, folks, this is what we teach. We're not teaching our own opinions. We're not teaching the wisdom of men. You've got to be convinced this is God's wisdom, infinitely above us. And I am under it just like you are. This preacher is accountable to this book. I'm not above it. I don't stand in judgment of it. It stands in judgment of me. And that's what makes me tremble when I read these qualities. It makes me tremble because I think, Lord, what would ever happen if I were to fail? If I were to lose my testimony and fall into sin? It would be terrible enough for what I would do to my wife and children, but then what I would do to others. That's why this is so serious. Eternal issues are on the line here. And if you don't have those convictions, don't do it. Go do something else. Get these things right. You've got to be convinced that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And then, based on that, there is exhortation that is based upon sound, healthy doctrine. Paul says you need to be able by sound, and that means healthy, it means good, true doctrine, both to exhort, and that word exhort means tender nurturing. So you're taking the true doctrine of God's word that is healthy. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that false doctrine is corrosive and dangerous. That's why we can't tolerate it. That's why we have to take action against it. But Paul says a spiritual leader will take the word of God as a balm and as a medicine. He will bring people along. He doesn't just cast people off to the curb. I'm glad God didn't cast me to the curb. We try everything we can to bring people to a right understanding of God's truth. But then there's also refutation based on sound doctrine. The bishop must refute or rebuke those who oppose sound doctrine. One man's observation is this: a pastor needs two voices. One for gathering the sheep, and that's sometimes a difficult job. And the other for driving away wolves and thieves. You need both, because Satan is constantly threatening. All these characteristics form the picture of a man of integrity who is committed to God and over the flock that God has given him. And may we, by God's grace, demonstrate these qualities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you not only list these qualities for us in your word, but you have given us the power of the Holy Spirit that we might demonstrate them in our lives. And Lord, how we need the word and the Spirit working within us, how we need an obedient and submissive spirit. So I pray for us, Lord, as believers, that we would give serious thought to these things. Lord, as we look for a pastor, help us to take this list seriously if that time would ever come. As we are leading others, whether it be in the home or at work, help us to take this list seriously and to reflect these characteristics. And I pray that we would lead others to you instead of leading them into darkness. And finally, I pray for the one in here who is without Christ. And I pray that you would speak to that heart and help them to come to you this very day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before Brother Ben comes, I always want to give this invitation. If you're not assured of heaven, if you're not assured of a true, genuine relationship with Jesus, won't you come talk to us today? We'll be right down here at the front, and then after the service, we'll always be available. So please make that issue right. And let's pray that God would help us to live for Him.